First, God loves you and how special you are to the Lord your God. He loves you very, very much. And I often say this, but it's true. He demonstrated that love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died. And that our Savior spent hours on the cross was a demonstration of how much that he cares for you, how much he loves you. And since the resurrection of our Lord and his ascension into heaven and the birth of the church, the saints that have received the love of Christ and have put their faith in Christ, they did some things that caused them to grow in their dependency upon Christ. And if you would turn real quick, and then we'll get into our study, to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. These are the things that the early church did, and these are the things that the church does. And because these are the things that the early church did, these are the things that the church does, we are doing these things here now. We're doing the same things. We are the church. We are the church of this generation. We are the saints that the Lord has delivered and has put into his sheepfold to feed us and to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. And so these things here in verse 42 are the things that we do. And it tells us that they continued, notice, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The early church, among many things, they continued steadfastly in the teaching of God's word. That's what we're doing here tonight. Also, in fellowship with one another, we need each other. Just like my foot, my body needs my foot, my body needs my hands. All the members are so important of this body, and we are all members of Christ, and we are one body, many local or many congregations, but one body. And God has placed us in this body to fellowship together. We need each other. We need to encourage each other in the things of the Lord. And then in breaking of bread, communion, which we do, we commune with God when we are worshiping him and also while we are praying. Prayer is a form of, or worship is a form of praying. And communion, of course, is communion itself, the Lord's Supper, which we do on a regular basis. But these things are so important. And saints, here you are tonight. Here you are tonight seeking God, seeking his word, desiring to grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. And when you honor God with your life by putting him first, he honors you. When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else falls in place. You know, for a Christian, you will know your life is out of order because you'll know your life is out of order. But what you don't know often, or what you don't think of often, is because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. That's why a Christian's life gets out of order. But when a Christian realizes, wow, my life's out of order, it's because I'm not putting him first. I'm not seeking him first. I'm not in the house of bread where we can be fed the word of God. I'm not in fellowship with God's people. Not really. I'm not really in fellowship with God's people. I'm not communing with God. I'm not praying and really in true fellowship with God. Then your life gets out of order. And for the church, it's such a joy for us to be in order, to live by the order that God has established and to be in the house of God with his people, singing his praises and learning of him. Now, there is, of course, many things we could say, but there is one thing that causes us to experience God working through us in ways that if we don't do this one thing, we won't experience God working in and through us to the full capacity. We'll see what that one thing is, but for now, let's pray, and then we'll get into our text, which is 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for this time that we can study your word together. God, we have come to hear from you, to receive from you, and we know that you are faithful. Even as you met us, as we worshiped you, such a joy. Lord, you're going to continue to just minister to our hearts through the teaching of your word. We come by faith. We are here by faith, and we are seeking you by faith. And we have put on the ears of faith, the eyes of faith, so we can hear you. We could see you. Certainly, we can't see you physically, but we could see you just desiring to minister to our hearts, and we could see and understand your will for our lives. And we pray, God, that your will be done in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 14. At that time, Jeroboam's son, Abijah, became very sick. And we've been studying the life of Jeroboam. We've been studying the life of many of these kings as we've been going through 1 Kings. And Jeroboam was a man who God set up to succeed in so many ways. Gave him great position, great power as king, possessions, as certainly he was wealthy. Just set him up in so many ways to succeed and told him, hey, if you obey me and honor me and follow me, I will bless you abundantly. But Jeroboam sadly refused to do things God's way. Whenever anyone who has had an encounter with God says, it's okay, God. I think I'll do things my way. I'll do things my own way. The end of that individual is never good. It's never good. But right now, at this time, Jeroboam, who was an unfaithful man, had a problem. And the problem was that his son had become very, very sick. The interesting thing is that Jeroboam, he set up his own religious system. He set up gods for Israel, those who were under his charge as king. These two golden calves. He said, these are your gods. These are the gods that delivered you. These are your gods. He set up a priesthood. He himself offered offerings. He was a spiritual individual. And yet, deep down inside, when a problem came, he didn't seek the priests that he set up. He didn't seek the false gods. No, he knew that deep down inside, those things they were of no help. They were of no help. When real problems come, the things of this world, the false gods of this world, they are no help. You know, there's been individuals in your life that when they're doing great, everything's going good, you don't see them. They're not walking with the Lord. You've shared the Lord with them. They're not walking with the Lord. But then when problems come, they say, hey, they call you. They seek you. Hey, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? This is what's going on. Would you pray to God? Would you ask God to help me? They know where to go. And so here, Jeroboam, he knows where to go. He won't submit himself to God. It's so sad. But now he needs something. And in this case, he needs something, and so he's going to go where he knows he can get help. But the problem is God won't be used. God won't be used by people. And so he comes up with this plan. He doesn't go himself, but he tells his wife in this second verse, disguise yourself so that no one will recognize you as my wife. Then go to the prophet Ahijah at Shiloh, the one who told me, the man who told me I would become king. This was a man of God. This was a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, a true man of God. And so Jeroboam leaves all of his worldly religious things and priests, and because they're of no help, and he goes to a true man of God, and he does this through his wife, and he says, verse 3, take him a gift and 10 loaves of bread, some cakes and a jar of honey, and ask him what will happen to the boy. And so Jeroboam's wife went to Ahijah, went to his home at Shiloh, and notice this, what it tells us at this time now about Ahijah. It says he was an old man now and could no longer see. He was an old man now and he could no longer see. Ahijah at this time now, he has age-related weaknesses. Can anybody relate? Yet, at Ahijah's age and in his weakness, he was still useful to the Lord. Now, some may think that they're too old or that their health issues prevent them from being used by God. Some people think that God won't work through me, but that's not true. I'm too old. I got health issues. That's not true. That's a mindset that some of us get, but there's one thing that if we have this one thing, if you're a child of God and you have this one thing, God can work as long as you have this one thing. Now, we'll mention it. I'll tell you what it is in just a few minutes here. But listen to Paul the Apostle when he wrote to Philemon in chapter 1, verse 8. Here he identifies himself as an old man. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, Paul is saying to Philemon, he says, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged. Did you catch that? He's saying, I'm old now. And it's interesting because Paul says, not only am I old, and Paul had some health issues. Paul, we don't know the severity of his health issues, but Paul had been beaten on several different occasions, and he was shipwrecked different times. One time, they picked up, a group of people picked up stones and just whipped stones at him. They thought that he was dead. They left him for dead. He had so many different things. He said he's even fought with beasts. One time he got bit by a viper. I mean, the man had scars and bruises and probably, aches and pains. And it tells us, not only is he old, but here he's in prison. It says, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's old, he's hurting, he's in prison. A person in that state would think, what can God do through my life? And yet, here Paul, he wrote 4 prison epistles. Paul, he was useful for the kingdom of God. And you know, this teaches us, like Ahijah, Paul, and Moses, he was older. And I'm getting older. I know some of you might look at me and say, well, you're not there yet, but I'm working on it. Others of you might say, yeah, you're there. Yeah, you're there. You didn't have that 10 o'clock shadow on Sunday when I saw you, but now that I see you, boy, that's pretty white. You're there. You're getting there. But what we learn from these men, and like Ahijah, you know, youth is not a requirement for God to work through us. You don't have to be young. Having good health is not a requirement for God to work through us. Positive circumstances, Paul, if you ask me, those weren't positive circumstances. Those aren't a requirement for God to work through us. You know what's needed for God to work through us at any age, whatever issues we might have, whether they're health issues or life circumstances that are not positive, you know what it is? Availability. Availability. You know, there's people that have gone through so many difficult things, but they say, here I am, God. Use me. Use me. I would imagine that Ahijah, even though he was old, he probably woke up every day and said, God, as long as I have breath in this body, I am available to you. Use me. And anyone, it doesn't matter how old, how young, it doesn't matter what health issues you're going on. You already heard the list. None of that matters to God. All that matters is that a person says, God, here I am. It reminds me of a song that maybe some of you are familiar with, and the lyrics go like this, and what a beautiful prayer to pray, especially if you feel like, I'm too old, I'm too hurting, I'm too, you know, or I'm too young, you know, God's not going to, I don't know enough, or man, my life's such a mess, I got, you know, all this stuff going on. But you made a commitment to Christ, and you want to be used by God. Here's a beautiful prayer that comes from a song, and it goes like this. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, and speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. The song also says, and it reminds us of Moses. It says, Lord, you called Moses from the wilderness and you put a rod in his hand. You used him to lead your people over the promised land. Lord, I am willing to trust in you. So take my life, Lord, and use it too. Yes, if you can use anything, Lord, come on, use me. that desperation. And these songs, when they're sung with that desperation and that reality of, God, I mean this. I am available to you. Use me. If you can use anything, Lord, use me. Moses, he was 80 years old when he started his ministry. 80! And when God first came to Moses, Moses was like, if you can use anything, Lord, don't use me. And then Moses ended up surrendering to God, and God did great things through Moses' life. Also, the song says, when David fought Goliath, and that mighty giant fell, he proved to his people that God was alive in Israel. Lord, I am available to you, and I am waiting to be used. Yes, I am, Lord. If you can use anything, Lord, come on and use me. Take my hands and my feet, touch my heart, and speak through me. If you remember David, here Moses is 80. David was just a little kid, a little boy. When he fought Goliath, when all the armies of Israel were afraid, even the king Saul, they were all afraid. Here comes this little boy. And even Saul said to David, you're going to fight? You're just a little boy. That guy, Goliath, is going to tear you up. But David, before that experience with Saul, was already, God, if you can use anyone, Lord, use me. I'm available to you. And that little boy, you know, he took, what, 5 smooth stones? But my man only needed one. With God, he was the majority. And then it ends, after the multitudes heard the words that Jesus said, this is still a part of the song. He took 2 fish and 5 loaves, and the multitude was fed. Lord, what I have may not be much, but I know it can multiply by your touch. So if you can use anything, Lord, come on, use me. I can't help but be reminded that it was a boy who offered his lunch, just a little boy. Younger than David, just a little boy. That little boy, this is all I got. It's not much, but in your hands, you could do great things, and the Lord did great things. He fed multitudes of people. You might be here tonight feeling so insignificant, so little, so I got nothing. And it might be true. But if you have a heart and you're willing to surrender your heart for Christ and his purposes, and you say, God, I'm available to you, and you, with all your heart, you pursue the Lord will use you. Just like he used the little boy, David, Moses, Ahijah. And here, Ahijah, he's an old man. He can't see. And the Lord, in verse 5, told Ahijah. Listen what he told him. Jeroboam's wife will come here pretending to be someone else. She will seek you about, or rather she will ask you about her son, for he is very sick. Give her the answer I give you. Now, when it comes to Ahijah, we want to think, and I'm kind of featuring Ahijah. We're going to get to Jeroboam, of course, because that's what this story is about. It's about both of these men, and primarily. But here it tells us that the Lord had told Ahijah. And so it must be considered that apart from the Lord, Ahijah was clueless. Of course, apart from the Lord speaking to Ahijah, even though he was a prophet, even though he was a man of God, on his own he was clueless. But God, because Ahijah had a heart for God, he was available to God. God was the one that spoke to him. He had no ability on his own. He had no way of knowing what was really going on. It was only the word of God that gave Ahijah the insight into reality, into what was really going on. And if we look at Ahijah as representing all believers, the fact is without the Lord, we are clueless. Remember what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And Jeroboam's wife, and we'll get back to Ahijah, but Jeroboam's wife can be looked at as a type of the world system, a system that operates in lies and deceit. She came to try to deceive the prophet of God. But we as Christians, we are not without the Lord's word. Just as Ahijah was not without the Lord's word, the Lord spoke to him and gave him the insight so he can understand what was really going on in a situation where there is lies and deceit. We have all that we need to be in the know, to understand what's really going on, because God has given us his word. God speaks to us, his children, through his word. And as we are in the scriptures and doing exactly what we're doing, we are prepared and we are dealing with truth, and truth is powerful, and truth exposes darkness and exposes lies. And because we are in the truth, we can see right through the world's lies and deceit. And God's word, God's truth, protects us from being deceived. Ahijah wasn't deceived at all because God's word was protecting him. And of course, you know, we understand what's really going on in life through the word. And we can't really see into people's personal specific details unless the Lord gives us a word of knowledge. I mean, Ahijah was able to see such specificity in what was going on. That's a rare thing. I'm not saying it's impossible. God can certainly give his children a word of knowledge, although it's rare. But the word of God does give us tons of insight as to what's really going on in the world in which we live in and how to navigate through its lies and deception. And you know what the most beneficial thing to this world is? Are people just like you. People just like you and me who are walking with the Lord, who are in his word, obeying his word, and being salt and light and combating the lies of the world with truth and with love. The world needs us to be in the world. I'm sorry. To be in the word when we are in the world. In other words, the world needs us to bring the word that we study, we seek, we live into the world, into our context, into the world in which we live in. Don't be afraid to speak the truth in love. Now, Ahijah, it tells us in verse 6, when he heard her footsteps at the door, he called out, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." Here she's coming in all disguised and everything. She probably think, you know, she's going to pull the wool over on him. And the guy can't even see. And yeah, she hears his voice. "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." So she probably thought, especially after he says this, "Why are you pretending to be someone else?" And then he told her, "I have bad news for you." Now in verse 7 it says, "Give your husband Jeroboam this message from the Lord." Now listen to this. The God of Israel, look what he says. "Jeroboam, I promoted you from the ranks of the common people. Jeroboam, I made you ruler over, not your people, I made you ruler over my people, Israel. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David And I gave it to you. You know, how many of you parents had a teenager at some point forget that it's your house? That's your bedroom. That's your food that they're eating. And you had to remind them, hey, the way you're acting here, or don't forget, this is my house. That's my wife you're talking to. Yeah, that might be your mother, but that's my wife you're talking to. Hopefully, those of you who have young kids, you won't experience that. Everything belongs to God. Everything is God's. You may not realize this because we just take life for granted. I take life for granted. Sometimes I don't realize it. But it is as basic as the air we breathe. You are only breathing because God is providing the air you breathe. You know, I am needy. I need. I'm not self-sufficient. I mean, we think we're self-sufficient, but we are not. We are not self-sufficient. I need food. I need water. I need air. I need things. I can't just exist. God's not like that. God needs nothing. God is eternal, self-existing, and he's the one who's created and provided. And he tells Jeroboam, I'm the one who promoted you. I raised you up. I made you ruler over my people. I gave a kingdom to you. I set you up, Jeroboam. I set you up. And he blew it. It's so sad, he blew it. And it tells us here, finishing verse 8, but you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart and always did whatever I wanted. See, that was what was so beautiful about David. And you know, we need good examples. Jeroboam is a bad example. Jeroboam is a person of, if you want to grow spiritually, he's the person that you look at and say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to follow a bad pattern. And there are a lot of bad patterns out there, bad examples. Jeroboam is certainly a bad example. You want to follow good examples. And David is a good example. And we need good examples. David certainly is one. He's a good example. He's a human example, and we need human examples. It's good for you to be an example to others. It's good for me to be an example for others. We need them, and we need to be them. And David was a good example. Why? Because he obeyed God's commands. Notice this, he followed me with all his heart. And the way God sees him is that he always did whatever I wanted. And that's so true. Even though David wasn't a perfect man and he blew it, he did obey God's commands. And he would repent and he would follow God. And he did it with all his heart. That's something that God loves when his people do what they do with their whole heart. And David was that kind of person. And even when he was called to the carpet because he had done wrong, he would repent and wholeheartedly he would do what he needed to do to be right with God. And God tells him, you have done more evil, he tells Jeroboam, than all who lived before you. Now, of course, he's telling this to Jeroboam through a message that's coming through the prophet, which is going to his wife, and then his wife is going to have to be the one to bring him the bad news, and she too is hearing this bad news, and she's learning that the reason why God's not going to help is because of my husband. My husband is a loser. And husbands, that's not something you want to ever hear your wife say. Husbands, godly husbands, be good men. Be good husbands to your wives. You're not going to be perfect, but pursue to be good. Our wives are a gift that God has given us. And so he says, you have made other gods for yourselves, and you have made me furious with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, I will bring disaster on your dynasty and will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone. The members of Jeroboam's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. I, the Lord, have spoken. It sounds to me that God had enough of Jeroboam. And God is very, very merciful. But there comes a point where you see in different individuals' lives in the scriptures where God has enough and judgment comes. Jeroboam was a man that God blessed, as I said earlier, and set him up to make a major difference for the Lord. But once Jeroboam got the blessings of God, he no longer was available to God. Jeroboam, he lived by this motto, if you would. He lived by this: thanks for the blessings, God. I don't need you anymore. I could take it from here. And there are people that are like that. They look to God for the blessings, but they don't want to serve him. They don't want to obey him. They just want the good things so they can live however they want and enjoy the blessings of God. And God won't honor an individual that is like that. God won't be used. And here now, Jeroboam needs God, and so he seeks him, but his heart's still not right. And God, he won't be mocked by men who only seek him when they need him, but otherwise they forsake him. And in Proverbs here, wisdom is personified, and Jeroboam lacked wisdom because God blessed him abundantly, and he turned his back on God. And he lacked wisdom. He was a fool. And listen to what the Bible says about those who reject wisdom, especially the wisdom that comes from God. When God gives direction and a person says, oh, okay, I'll take all the good, but I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do things my own way. When people live like that, that's foolish, and punishment sooner or later will come. But listen to this. This is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelms you. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me, for they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. He says, therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. Wow. Jeroboam fits into this category. And now he is going to pay the penalty, the price. He's going to be experiencing severe judgment because of his rebellion and willful rebellion, consistent rebellion, and just using God for his own purposes. And in Proverbs, just to finish verse 32 and 33, it says, "For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency." But notice this, "But all who will listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm." In verse 12, back in 1 Kings 14, it says, "Then Ahijah said to Jeroboam's wife, 'Go on home, and when you enter the city, the child will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only member of your family who will have a proper burial.'" And notice what God says here and the value that he puts on children. But notice what he says here about this child. He says, "For this child is the only good thing that the Lord, the God of Israel, sees in the entire family of Jeroboam." Jeroboam was a wicked man, and he led his family in wickedness and rebellion against God. And the only good thing in all of Jeroboam's family was this young boy. And I'll tell you this, the Lord was being merciful to that child. The Lord was being merciful to that child, because if that child would have lived and been under that bad, wicked influence of his father and of his family, that child probably would have gone astray and gone wicked. And who knows how wicked and how much trouble he would have brought into this world. But God was being merciful to him because he was the only good thing in that entire family. And that boy is in heaven with God now. And I'm sure that boy, however old he is rejoicing that God delivered him from such a wicked family. And sometimes we might not understand why God takes some people. We don't understand all those things. But remember, everything belongs to the Lord, and God knows what he's doing. And God was certainly being merciful to this young boy, sparing him. And verse 14 tells us, "In addition, the Lord will raise up a king over Israel who will destroy the family of Jeroboam. This will happen today, even now. Then the Lord will shake Israel like a reed whipped about in a stream. He will root the people of Israel from this good land, and he gave their ancestors," or that he gave his their ancestors, "and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates rivers, a river, for they have angered the Lord with their Asherah poles they have set up for worship. They abandon Israel because, or rather, he will abandon Israel because Jeroboam sinned and made Israel sin along with him." And so Jeroboam's wife turned to Tirzah. Yeah, those are some strange names. You know what? I stopped there. You know what's shocking to me? What's shocking to me, and maybe to you too, is that after hearing this, what's lacking? Repentance. Man, if that was me, and if that was my baby, I would be like, "God, forgive me, have mercy on me. And my husband, Lord, you know what a loser he is. Take him, but spare the baby." But no, hard heart. You would think that a mom would cry out for her child. No, no repentance. It's shocking. This goes to show that what God said about the family is very, very true. And so Jeroboam's wife returned to Tirzah, and the child died just as she walked through the door of her home. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him, and as the Lord had promised through the prophet Ahijah. The rest of the events of Jeroboam, his reign, including all his wars and how he ruled, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Jeroboam reigned in Israel 22 years, 22 years of just taking the country downhill. A wicked government, just destroying the nation. And when Jeroboam died, his son Nadab became the next king. Now, meanwhile, we go to Rehoboam, which is the son of Solomon. Now, this is a time when the kingdom is split. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Rehoboam, he is king in Judah, and tells us that meanwhile, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The city of the Lord had chosen from among all the tribes of Israel as the place to honor his name. Rehoboam's mother was Naamah, an Ammonite woman. During Rehoboam's reign, the people of Judah did, notice this, what was evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking his anger with their sin, for it was even worse than that of their ancestors, for they also built for themselves pagan shrines and set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. Now the whole nation is given over to idolatry. Under both kingdoms, under Jeroboam's kingdom and under Rehoboam's kingdom. These guys aren't brothers. They just have names that you would think they're twins, but they're not. And these Asherah poles, I looked this up and found this online. Asherah poles mentioned in the Old Testament were wooden objects used in the worship of the Canaanite gods. The Canaanite goddess Asherah. Asherah was considered the mother goddess and was often associated with fertility and nature. These poles, sometimes referred to as Asherim in Hebrew, were erected as part of Canaanite religious practice and were often placed near altars or high places. In the context of ancient Israel, the presence of Asherah poles was controversial and condemned by the biblical authors and prophets. The worship of Asherah and the erection of Asherah poles were seen as idolatrous practices, they were, that led the Israelites away from the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Several passages in the Old Testament refer to the destruction of these poles as acts of religious reform by various leaders who sought to purify the worship practices of the Israelites. And you could see this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21, where the Israelites are commanded not to set up Asherah poles besides the altar of the Lord, and Judges and 2 Kings and 1 Kings here. And the consistent denouncement of Asherah poles in the Old Testament highlights the tension between the worship of Yahweh and the polytheistic practices of surrounding cultures, emphasizing the call for the Israelites to maintain exclusive devotion to their God. And that's what God desires of all of us. He desires that he would be number one, that we would worship him, and that we wouldn't have other things that we put in the place where only he belongs. And so in verse 24, it tells us there were even male and female shrine prostitutes throughout the land. And these prostitutes, you know, it's so sad, but they were a part of their religious pagan worship. They would incorporate sex and just a bunch of perversion. And it's so sad because the people, tells us in verse 24, imitated the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. You know, and the church does similar things, maybe not these exact things, but the church does, and it's so sad, as the people imitated the practices of pagan nations and practices of the world, it's so sad because the church has imitated worldly things and brought worldly things in the church. I've mentioned some of these things before, but like the women's liberation movement, there's aspects of the church that the churches, you know, have brought some of the aspects of the liberation movement, advocating for gender equality and the inclusion of women in leadership roles. And there's nothing wrong with women. Women, we love you. You have a place in God's house, and you're godly and gifted. I mean, there's nothing, but God has established certain order in his church, and the positions of leadership are to be occupied by men. That is what God has ordained. You could see it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You could see it in throughout the books of the pastoral epistle, Titus. You also see it in 1 Peter chapter 5. You see how Jesus appointed 12 apostles. They were all men. That responsibility of leading and governing, God has called for men to be men and to lead and to govern their families, to be the men and the leaders in the church or of the church. And certainly there are roles and ministry for women to train up other women in Christ, and we need each other. But when it comes to leadership, those positions should be occupied, as the Bible says, by men as pastors and leaders. And you have the Episcopal Church and the United Methodist Church and the Evangelical Lutheran Church. You got Presbyterian Church, and you have different other denominations that have ordained women as pastors and leaders, and these things go against Scripture. Then there's the business model that we, the church, imitates. There's a social justice movement that parts of the church imitate. There's a seeker-friendly and the seeker-sensitive things that go on. And they have their roots also in the corporate world, and they get ideas from the corporate world and try to bring those ideas into the church. And then there's the denominations and congregations that are embracing the LGBTQ plus movement. Not that we're anti those that struggle with those types of sinful, immoral things. We want to see people come to Christ that have those struggles. Hey, I have struggles, and I can't fulfill every desire of my heart as a person. I have to say no to honor God. There's things that certainly we all struggle with sin, and that lifestyle is a sin. And it's sad that churches are embracing and affirming that sinful lifestyle, and that's not the right thing to do. We should love everyone and tell people about Christ and how Christ delivers people from sin and changes and transforms lives. And then there's the New Age movement that some parts of the church have started to embrace. And it's just so sad that these things happen, where God's people start imitating the world and bringing things of the world into the church. We won't practice any of those types of things in this fellowship. And we want to encourage people to follow Christ. And I know that some people get upset and don't like it, but we're not here. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do God's will and to teach God's word and to be faithful to God's word, whatever, however that affects others. You know, my heart and God's desires are to see people do what's pleasing to him, but not everybody is going to, and it's a sad thing because God wants to help people and restore lives, and sadly people want to do things their own way, and it's to their own destruction, and it's a very sad reality, but it's taking place. Now let's finish this chapter. Verse 25, it says, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam's reign, King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem. He ransacked the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stole everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. King Rehoboam later replaced them with bronze shield as substitutes, and he entered, or rather entrusted them to the care of the commanders of the guard who protected the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the temple of the Lord, the guards would also take the shields and then return them to the guard room. The rest of the events in Rehoboam's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. There was constant war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. When Rehoboam died, he was buried among his ancestors in the city of David. His mother was Naamah, an Ammonite woman. Then his son Abijam became next king. And as we continue to study through the books, or the book of King, the first and second, we're going to see that most of the kings were all wicked. Most of the kings were wicked. It was so sad. Most of the kings, they rejected the Lord. And you know what it goes to show us, in a sense, when you look at the lives of these kings, that it kind of teaches us that, you know, these kings, apart from God, they could not govern. They could not govern men. And men, really, apart from God, men cannot govern men. I mean, look at all the governments of the world. There's so many corrupt governments, and look at how many nations are just, they're just a mess. And some of the laws that our government, immorality, really, they're immoral things. They're destroying our country. And, you know, I'm 54 years old, and when I was young, I've seen so much in my short time. You know, we've had a lot of great technological advancements, and it's been wonderful. But when it comes to morality, man, morally, the country has just gone down, and it keeps going down, and there's so much crime, there's so much violence, and there's things that are happening now that are crazy. It's insane. You look at it and say, how can this be? And yet we have these educated individuals, and I'm not saying everyone, but we have many educated individuals in the White House and in the colleges and in the hospitals, and they are doing things that are crazy. And they're mutilating children and mutilating people's bodies. It's just crazy things that are happening. Man cannot govern man apart from Christ. And that's what gets us, in one sense, we're grieved, and it gets us motivated to tell others about King Jesus, but it also gets excited because we know that one day Christ is going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom, his rule and reign on the earth, and it's going to be a righteous kingdom, and things are going to be done right, and it's going to be peaceful. It talks about in the time of the kingdom that there's not going to be any violence, there won't be any war. That natural instinct to try to destroy, even among animals, it won't be there anymore. There's going to be peace, righteousness. That's what I'm longing for. And we're not going to find it here in this world. There's only one place to find peace, and that's in the Prince of Peace, King Jesus. And we are so thankful that we have this hope that one day he is going to establish his kingdom. And all of us who put our faith and trust in him, we will rule and reign with Christ. And until then, we got work to do. And so let's continue to stay busy doing God's will, his way, so that others can come into the kingdom, into the sheepfold, and experience the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and for this time that we could spend looking into your word. And God, there's been so many times I've read your word and I've gotten angry, things bothered me, and I've had to set aside my own feelings, my own thoughts, and just come to that point of surrender and acknowledgement that, God, you know what you're doing. And even though I might struggle at times with things that I read in your word, I have to trust in your character and in the fact that you know what you're doing and you know what's best. And I'm not going to resist your will and your word. I'm just going to surrender to you. I'm going to make myself available for you and for your purposes. And I know that as we continue to grow, as I continue to grow, I've come to understand so much more. And things that used to perhaps be a struggle for me no longer are a struggle. And I thank you, God, that you're patient with us. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, you continue to give us understanding and peace. And God, we thank you that no matter what we go through, no matter whether we're older, younger, have health issues, tough life circumstances, whatever, we can just say, God, I'm not going to let any of those things hinder me from being available for your purposes. Lord, here I am. Use me. And out of gratitude, God, I want to just be a vessel of honor for your glory. It's such a blessing, God, that we could present ourselves to you and that you can do great things through those who are available for your purposes. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.